The following message by Andy Britton is brought to you by the Trilocuche Church of Christ in Dade City, Florida. For more information, visit us online at www.thegospellight.com or come and visit us in person. Thank you for listening and have a great week. I take you to Acts chapter 2 this morning when we look at some of the scriptures we began this year with when we talked about our theme of day by day. And in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together in all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In that text, I would encourage you to try to find something for me where they try to begin new religion. The day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord established His church, in the scripture we read that the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. His number, His body, His church that He established. As He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The singularity by which He emphasized my church. And if you and I were able to go back to this day of time and we were to ask these individuals, 3,000 plus, and those whom the Lord was adding to the church daily, day by day, those who were being saved, and we were to ask this question, into what church were you saved into? Or by what name do you call yourself? Is it Episcopalian? Is it Catholic? Is it Baptist? Is it Methodist? Is it Scientology? Are you a Jehovah Witness? What are you? And they would look at you with a face of not understanding whatsoever, because not a name of that has been mentioned from that which Peter and the rest of the apostles had brought forth to them. Because they had one mind. They were part of one body. They had one sermon preached from the one scriptures. They understood that the Lord establishes one church. And the Lord Himself was adding to that one church to all those who were being obedient to that one call to become Christians. A denomination signifies a division or a segment. And none of us here, I suppose, would have any issue with denomination as long as it's in our wallets. But when it comes to church, when it comes to religious matters, denominationalism is sin. And we're going to see such this morning as we go to the scriptures and look at that. Denomination means devotion or denominational principles, being devoted to such things or of such interests. And of course, as we look at Acts chapter 2, all the religious denominations have been established by men, because there's not a single one of them that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 2. If it's not mentioned in Acts chapter 2, then it's not part of the Lord's church. It's only after the fact that men started diverting away from the truth and begin to erect such things as a name that they want to call a church for their own gratification, for their own purposes, for their own pleasure, or because they did not like something about something else that someone had to say or do, perhaps even the Lord Himself. You know, it's difficult for any individual to grasp anti-denominational nature. For we live in a culture that tells us that one church is good as another church, and that we're all headed to the same place. We just choose the way that which we want to worship. And so when you begin to talk with someone about denominationalism, or you talk to them about the church, or you talk to them about salvation, and we say that the church of Christ or the people of Christ, God's people, are opposed to denominationalism, the oft reply is, what do you mean by that? What do you mean you're opposed to denominationalism? We belong to one kind of church. You belong to one kind of church. We worship the same God. We believe in the same Jesus Christ. I don't understand what you're trying to oppose. Such a reply is understandable, especially because of the fact that this culture has been conditioned to believe that one way is as good as another way. They've been conditioned to believe that that church over there and that church over there and those congregations over there, although they have so many different names, we're all working towards the same goal to get to heaven. And so without understanding as to why, and that the Lord has given a fingerprint or identification marks of His body, they don't understand that because they don't know those marks of His body. However, do they really believe that one church is as good as another? Do they really believe that the church of Satan is as good as the church that they belong to? Do they really believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses are working towards the same goal that they are, even though they deny the deity of Jesus Christ? Do they believe that the Mormons are on the same road that they are, even though they believe there's a different revelation than that of Jesus Christ? Do they really believe that one church is as good as another, and can they truly stand on that saying because of what they've been told to say or what they've been told to believe? I think we can all see that there's error in saying that one church is as good as another. And so this morning I would like for you to think with me about why the Lord's body, the church of Christ, the kingdom, is opposed to denominationalism. Number one, denominationalism sees the church as the link to God, or our link to God. The only way that you can get to God isn't through the Son, but through the church. It becomes the link. And so in other words, the church is viewed as the means of salvation instead of Jesus Christ as being the means of salvation. Now, there's many today that will downplay this idea, and they won't agree with this. But it has its root in Catholicism. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 752, it says, "Only by entering the church can we participate in the redemption wrought by Christ. Only by being a member of that church, coming into the church, not coming into Christ, but coming into that church, can you be redeemed." Furthermore, it says, "It is to the church that Christ has committed those means of grace to the church through which the gifts He earned for men are committed to them. The church alone dispenses the sacraments. It alone makes known the light of revealed truth. Outside the church, these gifts cannot be obtained." In other words, outside of being a Catholic, you have no hope. Outside of being joined to the church of Catholicism, you have no hope. It's not about being a member of the body of Christ or of Christ. It's about being a member of a church or a denomination. The problem here should be obvious to each and every one of us, because the concept makes the church our Savior instead of Jesus Christ our Savior. But yet we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, in that relationship between husband and wife, as well as the church, that mystery that Paul speaks of, that he's trying to get the Ephesus brethren to understand. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body." In other words, you can't get into the body unless you get into Christ first. Christ does the adding to the church. Furthermore, the church, or the people of God, as we know, can drift away. All we need to do is point to Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesus elders. And he's giving them an admonition or a warning to them as to what's to come. And he says, "From among your own selves, men will arise. And those men that are going to arise, they're going to speak perverse things. And what they do with those perverse things is they're going to draw away disciples unto themselves." Even God's people can drift into error. As Paul was telling the elders there, that they're going to come from among you. Not from outside, but among you. But if we look to the church as being the link to God, then I can do no wrong. In truth, the church does not save. The church is the saved. Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is our only way to God the Father. He is the only link to us having hope eternal, life with Him. Secondly, we oppose denominationalism because it sees the church as a legislative or law-making body. And this explains why churches meet in synods or councils. And what they do in those councils is they begin to discuss or vote in these doctrinal matters for the church. And I say doctrinal because they hold them in the same high regard or esteem as they do the Holy Scriptures. And they vote these things in, and they discuss these things, and what they vote in is becomes embodied into their creed or the catechism or their manual. The something that is an addition to that which God has already said is perfect and complete, the perfect law of liberty. No addition is needed. But in these particular groups, they vote in and they discuss these things and they begin to accept such things. For example, we have heard many of congregations today beginning to debate over the acceptance of homosexuality within the congregations. There are some congregations now to let you know what the vote was as to what they discussed and what they accepted as a group, to where they are now flying rainbow-colored flags on the outside of their buildings to let the community know that we are an accepting group of the sin of homosexuality. Really, there is no need to discuss nor vote upon these things because we already read in Romans chapter 1 that God has satisfied that vote. He has already discussed that vote. In fact, turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. There is no need for man today to sit there and discuss, is it acceptable to accept the sin of homosexuality, or is it not acceptable to accept the sin of homosexuality? Verse 26 states to us, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." You want my vote? I stand with God. You want to win more from the community who are more accepting of the cultural changes that we are seeing day by day, week by month, month by month, year by year. You put a flag out there that doesn't represent the promise that God made to Noah, but you put it out for what they made it to be, a disgrace to what God promised to Noah. Once again, the problem here should be obvious to us. In the Bible, the church has been given zero legislative authority. Zero. We don't have a right to change God's word. We don't have that right. We are members of the body that was established based upon the word of God. We uphold that truth. We are the pillar and the ground of that truth by which we bring forth the word in this community. That is our job. In the Bible, the church has zero legislative power. There's only one lawgiver, and his name is Jesus Christ. In James 4:12, there's only one lawgiver, and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, Paul tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. In 2 John and verse 9, the apostle John confirms all of this when he said, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And I don't know how much clearer of a passage we need to understand this. And there are some individuals that just make a mess of the Bible, make a mess of these scriptures, because they do not like what God has said on these things. And so they manipulate it and they twist it to their own destruction. The church of Christ, the body of Christ, God's children, the kingdom, Christians are a submissive body, not a legislative body. And in fact, again, Ephesians 5:24, the church is subject to Christ. That means we are servants in this kingdom. God is the king. Christ is the king. He is the head of this kingdom. Thirdly, we oppose denominationalism because it sees the church as an organization and made up of congregations. In fact, this is one of the definitions for the word of denomination. In Webster's, it says, a denomination is a religious organization uniting in a single legal and administrative body a number of local congregations. In other words, the local churches are all tied together organizationally. What I might add to this is called franchising. McDonald's belongs to McDonald's, and you see them all over the place. It's a franchise. The money all funnels back to corporate headquarters, and monies are dispersed to individual franchisees after they pay their royalties and their co-ops and everything else. And then they're rewarded for the work that they do or don't do. It's like a franchise. It's a religious franchise. However, by contrast, the Bible reveals that each local congregation is independent and autonomous of the other ones. There's no organizational connection whatsoever. And if others would just open their Bibles to see this, each church was organized the same, yes. There is a pattern for the church, yes. There are fingerprints that are identifying what the Lord has established, yes. But they're still separate and apart from individual congregations. In Acts 14, verse 23, we see this in part. This God that we serve organized His body when Luke said they had appointed elders for them in every church. Not elders over multiple churches. Not having a hierarchy within the church and individuals pointing up to that. No, our head is Christ. Under Christ is the elders of His local autonomous bodies, the church. And so the elders from them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Also, elders of each congregation were limited in function to the very congregation in which they shepherd. They were overseeing the affairs of the congregation over on Main Street, or the affairs over here on A Street, or the affairs back there on Back Street or Front Street. They had responsibilities and shepherding authority over the church by which the Lord gave them, not by which they have legislatively gotten power over. Acts 20, 28, Paul again speaking to the Ephesus elders, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So it's individually speaking there. There's a reason you go back in the text and it says he's speaking to the elders from Ephesus. The flock that the Holy Spirit has given you charge over. Where? In Ephesus. Not all over the place. Each church makes its own decisions. We see this bearing out in 1 Corinthians 16 when it comes to the matter and the command of the collection on how God tells us to carry out this work. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and to save as he may prosper. He gives us how and when. He doesn't come in and tell us, all right, there has to be four men, five men. He gives that to the liberty of the local congregations. There's no demanding letter that comes down from the headquarters of the particular denomination we serve and says, this is how you do it. Because all the other churches are separating themselves and are collectively bringing themselves together, organized to deliver the place to the congregation in this manner. We choose. Do we do it before the supper or after the supper? Do we do it at the beginning of service or at the end of service? We choose. The New Testament provides no authorization of any organization of multiple congregations. Zero. And I would encourage you to look through the Scriptures to find one. You won't find it. Because it's foreign to Scripture. Which is the same thing as saying that there is no authorization for denominationalism. Because organizing congregations is not authorized. Therefore, denominating congregations is not authorized. Lastly, we oppose denominationalism because denominationalism, by definition, is sectarianism. According to Webster's dictionary, again, denominationalism is the emphasizing of denominational differences to the point of being narrowly exclusive. Sectarianism. The idea is that of legitimizing division. It's a legitimate goal to divide. And what does the Bible say about division? Our goal is to divide what we believe versus what you believe, and so we call ourselves this and you call yourselves that, and that is what we believe to be okay. And so the idea here is to legitimize that based on what? Scripture or human standards? Based on what you and I want, not what God wants. And so we establish, we erect our own type of church, and we call it this. And we set the bylaws as this, and we bring in another manual and we put it there. And yes, I might preach from the Bible, but that manual overrides anything that might liken us to this or that, because we're different, we're separate, and we are legitimately divided from those. But aren't we all going to the same place? We all have the same goal. Various sects or sections of professed Christians are formed based on their doctrinal differences, rather than seeing the unity that the Bible begs for. Yet God has told us on several occasions that this is not what He desires. This is not what He authorizes. In fact, we go to the Corinthian letter that Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." I guess you just have to tear that one out of your Bible if you like denominationalism. Or maybe you need to tear out Philippians chapter 1, 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Take that one out. If I like denominationalism, then I might want to tear out Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all and in all. I'll tear that one out because it says only one, but I like more than one. I like options. You see, sectarianism is a sinful work of the flesh, which will cause individuals to be lost. In Titus, Paul says, reject a factious or a divisive man. Someone that, let's do this, let's divide, let's do these things. And you reject that man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And so what's that say about the man that leaves the Lord's church and says, I'm going to start my own church? I'm going to put my name on it, or a unique name that's different than that name that the Lord has established in His Word. And I'm going to make it this, and I'm going to do these things. I'm going to add these things into the worship. I'm going to add these kind of good works there. I'm going to do all these things. And no, I can't find book, chapter, or verse for the things by which I'm going to do, but I know I'm going to attract the masses because the masses are attracted to these things. Reject the factious man, he says. That one is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. You read the words of Galatians chapter 5, denoting that divisive spirit of the works of the flesh, that sectarian spirit. So stated another way, denominationalism excludes on the basis of human creeds and not on divine truth. I exclude you from this congregation based on what our human creed says. If you don't like the creed, go somewhere else. Whereas the Lord's body excludes on the basis of God's Word. Reject the man that is divisive. If you have a brother that is wayward, who is out of step, admonish him. Deal with the sin. You have sin in the camp, deal with the sin. We exclude the sin. We save the church. We help individuals work independently, but also congregationally, of growing in Christ on the basis of divine truth, not on human creed, not on human standards, not on what some man had a dream of on the foot of his bed one night, and he thought that the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, you need to do this. And you contrast all that with Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's our marching orders. There may be some in this country, if they were sitting in this auditorium this morning, would say, that brother or whoever you are is hate speech. This morning I have tried to briefly convey that which will distinguish the church, the body of Christ, from modern day religious denominationalism. Now I want to make something crystal clear. We must realize that denominations are made up of people, and oftentimes good people. Good people that love the Lord. And they wholeheartedly believe they're doing the right thing. And it's easy for us to sit in a place like this where we're going to book, chapter, and verse and shake and wag a finger at people that are not here and condemn them and all these other things. But let us remind ourselves that we're not the judge. And there's going to be individuals sitting right here in this auditorium, perhaps other auditoriums of the Lord's body throughout the years, who too will be condemned. Just because we show up and sit in a pew does not make us saved. Just because we enter into a building that says Church of Christ on the outside doesn't mean you're part of the saved. You prove yourself as a disciple. You bear your cross. You deny yourself. You follow Christ. And yes, that's going to bring you in a faithful sense into the assemblies to worship God in spirit and truth, not forsaking such, but to stir up love and good works. Being here this morning doesn't mean that you're more saved than anyone else that is out there. Being in Christ means you're more saved than others that are out there. And so let's not look down our nose on individuals that may be being led by the blind. What that tells us is there's a lot of teaching opportunities out there. What that tells us is that we need to get busy because the harvest is plentiful. The fields are ready, but the workers are few. It's very easy to sit in our little group here and talk about how we oppose denominationalism, yet walk out these doors and do nothing about it. It's a call to action. Personally, do not be swept away by empty deceit and the traditions of men according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. And so what are you going to do with the according to Christ part? You're going to take the according to Christ part and you're going to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to minister to people and you're going to let them know they're living in sin, they're living in darkness, and you know, much blame, yes, it goes to the false teachers. Much blame goes to the TV evangelists that are always asking for more money and to the men who have erected these erroneous churches. But let's not forget about the fact that each individual has a responsibility before God to seek His truth. And I truly believe that if someone is seeking the truth will be brought to them. In Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, the blind leader as well as the blind follower will both fall into the ditch. And so with this opportunity, I believe that God affords us what we need to see what the blind need to see and to share what the blind need to hear so they don't fall into that ditch. Because if we're not going to do it, who is? Show them that you truly care. Show them that you know the way. Show them that to stop following people means that they're going to have to turn to following Christ. We all fall from time to time. And it may not be slipping to go into denominationalism, but certainly it may be some other area of error or of sin. And so if you're here this morning, you have sin in your life. You know it. God knows it. Maybe some others sitting around you know it too. You can walk out of here this morning, be callous and indifferent towards that sin, or you can remedy it here this morning between you and God, or if in a public manner and such that way. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the body of Christ, you've not come to know Jesus, that He is the Son of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. You've heard this morning that there's one body, there's one church. And it's not because we want to be sectarian. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Andy has established by way of authority. That's not what some other man in the world has said is right. That's what God said is right. Either you accept it or you reject it. That's totally upon you. But if you accept it, what are you going to do with that information? You going to obey? You going to confess Christ as your Lord and King, that He is the Son of God? You going to repent of your sins, turn away from the wrongs in your life to begin this new relationship with Jesus? You going to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, being brought into that watery grave to raise up in newness of life, to bury the old man of sin, to be released and freed from the bondage of sin? If you're ready to start anew, if you're ready to start a new chapter in your life and one walking with God, do it this morning. Can we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing?